A video version of this podcast is available at aboundingjoy.com and also on our YouTube pages. Well, hey guys, thanks for joining me in another Veritas 2020 video today. There are some common questions that unbelievers or skeptics tend to ask Christians from time to time. I want us to think about some of these questions starting today. And I realize as I bring this issue up that sometimes people will ask questions like these because they really are looking for answers. You know, they're serious. They want to know. But sometimes, and you need to have this in mind too, sometimes people ask these kind of questions not really because they're interested in finding the truth. They just already made up their mind. They're opposed to Christianity. They're ridiculing Christianity. They just ask these questions because they don't think Christian believers have any good answers. I mean, they may have tried it in the past with Christians and it worked to embarrass the Christian. So they just use it with other Christians as well. Well, it's important for us to realize there are good answers to questions like these, and we need to be able to know how to respond and not be caught flat-footed when these kind of things come up. Now, the truth also is that sometimes these questions may not actually be asked verbally. You know, you may not hear it with your ears, but as you engage in conversation, you may be able to read between the lines and realize, okay, there's a question here just beneath the surface, and I need to go ahead and bring that thing up and deal with it. So sometimes it's good for us to take the initiative and just bring those questions up ourselves and offer these answers, depending on how the conversation's going. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you be sensitive to that. Sometimes it's appropriate to talk about these things, even if it's never asked out loud. Bottom line is, we just need to be prepared, as we talked about throughout the Veritas series, to obey the commandment God gives us in 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready to give an answer, to be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that's in us. Actually, we've already dealt pretty extensively with what I personally would think of as the big three questions. One of these big three questions is the question, how can we be sure that Jesus really did rise from the dead? I think that's the biggest one of all. This is a huge question. It's about the most important event of all of history. And we need to be able to answer that question. Well, we looked at that in some detail back in videos 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 of this Veritas 2020 series. A second of these big three questions is, how can I know that I really can trust the Bible? And to help get answers to that question, we spent some time looking at evidence from archaeology. That was in videos number 8 and 9. Evidence from fulfilled prophecy in videos 10 and 11 and 12. Evidence from early biblical manuscripts in video number 13. Evidence from early church history in video 14 and 15. Together, these videos contain what I believe to be overwhelming evidence that, oh yes, we can certainly trust the Bible as God's Word. We'll look more at that as we proceed in this series. The third question of what I'm calling these big three questions is, how can I believe that God is really real? And we've already looked at some of the evidence that points to God from molecular biology, for example, and the second law of thermodynamics back in videos 16, 17, and 18. Eventually, Lord willing, I'm going to post more videos that will help us get a better handle on the kind of evidence that God's left us that points us back to Him. So we've already done quite a bit of thinking about these big three questions. And before we go on, let me try to clarify one more thing. We need to realize that when we think about questions that skeptics commonly ask, it's probably a good idea to remember that some skeptics are asking questions because they really are interested in finding answers, but other skeptics, and these guys may be a little bit more set in their ways, only ask questions as a way to hopefully embarrass us. Because like I said, unfortunately, some skeptics have discovered that some Christians anyway, are just not prepared to give the answers, so sometimes it's fairly easy to embarrass Christians. But listen, guys, we're living in a generation and in a culture that really is filled with people who, whether they realize it or not, they desperately need to know that there are answers to these questions. I think in many cases, we don't need to wait till other people start talking to us about this. We need to take the battle to them and say, hey, have you, what do you think about these things? And talk with them and bring these things up. Because some people are secretly hoping that somebody would give them some answers to some of these questions. But in any case, it's always just a good idea to have your mental and spiritual antenna up. Ask God to help you be sensitive so you can stay tuned to the person that you're talking to. What's their attitude? You know, are they open at all? Might they be receptive? You'll have to talk with them about that sometimes to find out. We'll talk more about this later. Okay, I think it's important to think a little bit more about a question that we've actually already considered in the presentation on secular humanism, if you watch that one. But it comes up so often these days, and it seems to confuse a lot of Christians. It is kind of confusing. When I talk about it, you'll see what I mean by confusing. But it's so important, and it comes up so often, I want us to look at it again. I really want this to be clear in your mind. I want you to recognize this problem when it comes up. The question might be framed, why are you Christians so dadgum intolerant? Why are you so intolerant of other beliefs and other people? Now, that's an interesting question. And we need to understand what the word tolerance means. There was a time when everybody knew what the word tolerance meant, or intolerance, what the word intolerance meant. To be tolerant meant that you allowed someone to express disagreement with me without my trying to shut them up or censure them or hurt them in some way. You know, I don't know if you've been around long enough to remember this or not, but a lot of Americans used to love the slogan. You'd hear it pretty often, something to this effect. I may disagree profoundly with what you're saying, but in the United States of America, I will defend to the death your right to say it. I'm not going to try to shut you up. That's what you call tolerance. Used to be what everybody called tolerance. It's tolerance in the true sense of the word. And on the other side of that coin, the word intolerant has always been used in the past to mean here are two people who disagree with each other. You know, one believes this, one believes this. And one of them tries to shut the other one up. Or one of them tries to get rid of the other one or censure the other one. We call that intolerance. Tolerant people realize it's wrong for us to try to force our beliefs on those who disagree with us. We don't do that. Tolerant people use persuasion, not force, to try to change people's minds. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's tolerance. Intolerant people, on the other hand, try to use force to change people's minds. They censor people. They shut them up. They try to get rid of them. Do you realize that's what's happening today on many of our college campuses? They're college kids who will scream obscenities, yell at the top of their lungs, stomp their feet, until a speaker that's speaking to the group has to give up and quit and go home. That's what you call true intolerance. It's going on now. In the past, for example, we understood that men like Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Mao Zedong, these were all very intolerant men because you either had to agree with them or you had to learn to keep your mouth shut. Because if not, you might wind up in prison or even a death camp. It's also true that a lot of Islam as a religion is very intolerant. There are places where Muslims who decided to convert to Christianity because they believed the claims of Christianity, that Jesus really did die for their sins and rose from the grave on the third day, and they confessed that belief and that truth, and they've been put to death. Not a lot of tolerance there. Islam teaches that its followers have to defend the honor of Allah, their God. And so because they believe that, there's no tolerance for anyone, for example, who's guilty of what they perceive to be blasphemy, at least on the part of many Muslims. And that would include even cartoons of Muhammad, for example. In fact, as I speak these words right now, just a few weeks ago, There was a teacher in France who showed cartoons of Muhammad to his class. You know what happened to him? He was brutally and horrifically beheaded by a Muslim young man who was trying to defend the honor of Allah. That's a certain example of true intolerance. But it turns out today that there's a massive problem with all this. It's getting more and more confusing. Because in the day we're living in, the word intolerant is being redefined. It's been given a new definition. I don't know if you've ever read George Orwell's novel 1984. I think he wrote it in maybe 1949. But I don't need to get into that novel. But if you're familiar with it, you understand what I mean. It turns out to be what we sometimes call Orwellian doublethink or doublespeak. We'll use the word doublespeak, although I don't think Orwell used that term. It's kind of like when a socialist leader says he wants to set people free. And if he really knows socialism, he knows what he's going to do, that his agenda is only going to serve to enslave them. But he said, I want to set you free. That's doublespeak. Or maybe when he tries to convince citizens of a socialist government, hey guys, you own everything. And they know, and he knows, they own nothing. It's doublespeak. Very common in communist and socialist countries. And so today, in the name of tolerance, students on our college campuses are being intolerant. But they're calling it tolerance. It's doublespeak. So if a guest speaker comes to the campus and he doesn't agree with them or they don't agree with him or her, they're determined to shut him up. They're not going to listen. They'll stomp. They'll scream. They'll throw fits. They'll curse. They might destroy some property. They might even hurt people until he's forced to shut up and leave. And the amazing thing, and it just defies comprehension, it really is incomprehensible to people who know how to think. They say they're doing all that in the name of tolerance. It's comical if it wasn't so sad. It's weird. It's the exact opposite of tolerance. It's doublespeak. Today, in our society that we're living in right now, intolerance to at least some people, and a lot of people now, means to tell someone else that you think what they're doing is wrong or that they are wrong about something. If you disagree with somebody about something, you're considered to be intolerant. Isn't that weird? And today, because of that weird definition of intolerance, so tolerance now means if you tolerate, you've got to agree with others that whatever they believe or whatever they want to do is normal and right and good. That's the only way to tolerate is to agree. That's the new definition of tolerance in a lot of people's minds. So even if you just disagree with somebody, that's been redefined as intolerant. Unless, of course, the shoe's on the other foot. If they disagree with you, somehow they're not intolerant for disagreeing with you because they're disagreeing with you because you're so intolerant, so it's okay to be intolerant with you. So to these new tolerance police, if you want to call them that, you're always going to be the intolerant one for disagreeing with them. So if you actually said to some of these people, shut up, you don't get to express your beliefs, go on home, you'd be accused of being intolerant, wouldn't you? Well, of course you would. And you would be, right? That's the definition of intolerance. You would be. But since they don't like what you believe, and since you disagree with them about what they believe, they decided that your disagreement with them is always a sign of your intolerance. So somehow in their minds, the tolerant thing for them to do is to be intolerant toward you. Isn't it weird? It's the way they're behaving. In their twisted thinking, it's tolerant of them to say to you, shut up. You don't get to express your beliefs. Go on home. I'll scream. I'll shout. I'll stomp my feet. Go home. Because they've made up their minds that you're being intolerant because you disagree with them. It's doublespeak. It's nonsense. It's irrational. But I guess it doesn't matter anymore. The message is very loud and clear. Don't you dare cross the tolerance police, because if you do, you won't be tolerated. It's getting worse. Can you begin to put this together? Do you understand what I'm saying? In the old definition of tolerance and intolerance, you couldn't even show tolerance unless you disagreed. Do you understand that? If two people agreed with each other about things, they didn't have to be tolerant with each other. There's no need for tolerance if we already agree. So the definition is just exactly turned on its head. Now, we need to be honest and admit that, of course, it's possible for people on either side of an issue to become intolerant. We do need to watch out for that. To try to shut the other side up, that's going to be bad, no matter which side you're on, no matter who's trying to shut who up. It's intolerant. It's bad. And listen, we need to be honest. There have been times when Christians have done that too. Doesn't make it okay. But it turns out that nowadays, there are many times when we Christians are accused of being intolerant because we say God's word teaches that some behaviors are right and some behaviors are wrong. And all I'm doing is agreeing with God what he says in the Bible. People who are engaged in behavior that we believe is wrong will often accuse us of being intolerant because we simply say, God says it's wrong. I love you, but God says that behavior is wrong. And no matter how loving or kind or gracious we might be in the process, just because we say God says it's wrong, they say we're intolerant. So in the name of tolerance, they themselves are being a perfect model of intolerance. They're trying to shut everybody else up. It's doublespeak. Intolerance of people that you accuse of being intolerant is still intolerance. Can we not see that? And so we live in a day when if a Christian simply states his conviction, his belief, that from a biblical perspective, there's really no such thing, for example, as same-sex marriage. Doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. Doesn't matter what anybody says. All that matters is what God says in his word. The Bible teaches marriage always involves one man and one woman. Therefore, there's no way I can celebrate so-called same-sex marriage. I love these people. I just can't celebrate their marriages. There are people, and there are many, and they're powerful, who will want to hurt you. Shut you up. If you have a business, maybe put you out of business, maybe cause you to lose your job because they say you're being intolerant because you disagree with them. They cannot tolerate that. Doesn't matter how much you love them. Doesn't matter how much you graciously and patiently say, hey, can we just think about this? Can we talk about this? Can we look at what God says in the Bible about this? Just the very fact of disagreement to them means you're being intolerant. And so in the name of tolerance, they refuse to tolerate you. I just think that's amazingly ironic, don't you? Anyway, at this point in time, it's become a very risky thing for Christians to simply tell people what we believe about homosexual behavior. So, and this is very sad, but many Christians, even Christian leaders, teachers, pastors, have simply decided they're not going to take a stand anymore. If someone's going to call me intolerant, someone's going to get mad at me, they might leave my church. Well, I just won't say anything. That's sad. And it's wrong. But I sympathize with what your situation you're in. And if it comes up in your conversations with others, I'm just begging you, don't back off just because of the pressure from people when you know what God says. If you don't know what God says, I'll be glad to help you understand what the scripture says. We can talk about that. I've got some stuff that'll help you there. Very clear, actually. But you might want to try a tactic that I heard. I heard Greg Kokel use this tactic. If you find yourself in a situation where someone happens to ask you what you believe about so-called same-sex marriage these days, it might be wise just to try to protect yourself a little bit and maybe begin by making a statement something like this. You could say, look, you asked me a question. I'm certainly willing to answer your question. I'm willing to tell you the truth, what I believe. But before I do, I'd like to ask you a question first. The question is this. Do you consider yourself to be a tolerant person? In other words, if I have a belief that's different from yours, can you accept that I have a right to that belief without feeling a need to keep me from expressing it or calling me a bigot or trying to shut me up or something like that? If people will agree to that, and sadly, some simply will not agree to that, But if they will agree to say, yeah, sure, I can be tolerant, they might be a little less likely to call us intolerant bigots and try to shut us up just because we happen to agree with God's word about what's right and what's wrong. Might be worth a try. So maybe we can forgive this little guy for being confused when he asks, so if I don't agree with you, I'm being intolerant. And if you don't agree with me, it's because I'm being intolerant. Could you help me understand how that works? All right, this is a good place to stop for now. Let's pray, and then we'll pick up another question in the next video. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for not leaving us to flail around on our own to try to use our common sense and our logic to figure things out. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in your word, and you reveal truth in your word, and you reveal what's right and what's wrong. Lord, we certainly want to be tolerant people, and we want to love people who disagree with us, and we want to love people who do things that you say are wrong. We love them. We want to love them just like you love them. And Lord, we want to be gracious, and we want to be kind. But we never, ever, ever want to compromise your truth, Lord. We want to have the courage and the wisdom and the grace to stand firm about what's true. And so, Lord, help us to have the courage and to know how to communicate with people. Even if they scream at us, even if they yell at us, even if they call us bigots, Lord, they screamed and yelled at Jesus. Lord, even if they ridicule us, even if we lose things because of it, Lord, which is sad, we do pray you'd protect us. But Lord, we don't ever, ever want to get wishy-washy. We don't want to get wimpy. We want to stand firm on your word and stand firm with Jesus and stand firm in your truth. Please help us do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.